very warm welcome to all of you this morning on such a cold winter day. It is quite unusual for us to see all these leaves on the trees turning yellow, isn't it? This is a very unusual winter, maybe because of the unusually severe temperatures that we see Melbourne in the splendor of blue and red. I don't know about your neighborhood, but that's what I see even driving from the city this morning. And of course, we gather this morning with heavy hearts. We're sad that the late Reverend Ho is no longer with us. We believe, of course, that he is in a better place where all his burdens are lifted as he enters into glory, safe in the arms of Jesus. But we miss him, and we need to mourn. We need to let this feeling take its course and its time. And most of all, we all wish Anne and the family know that they are not mourning alone. For the body of Christ is here for them, not just in Springvale, but the entire ECC family, which Reverend Ho himself was pivotal in its founding. So may the Prince of Peace, Jesus, Son of God, comfort Anne and the family, as well as the ECC family. Let's bow for a word of prayer. O Lord our God, how marvelous are your gifts of prayer, that we can come to you, especially in times of difficulty. And Lord, even as we acknowledge you this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, you open our hearts, to quicken our hearts to the words that you have for us from Ephesians chapter 1. Come and do your work in our hearts. We yield ourselves to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody begins anything without an end in mind. Now, of course, we don't always end up with what we want, you know, the end that we desire. That's because we're mortals. We're limited, right? But there's one who is unlimited. And from today's scripture, the unlimited one, the supreme God Almighty, he has one end in mind as well. It is for the entire creation, especially for human beings. The Bible tells us God is concerned for our human condition. And despite all the evils we brought upon ourselves, God reaches into our unreachable wounds to cure us. He reaches into our unsearchable pains to soothe us. And he reaches into our unreachable brokenness to fix us. More importantly, God's deliverance of believers is not just an afterthought, but forethought, even before the creation of the world. Today's sermon is entitled, Beginning with One End in Mind. And the one end that Paul begins his letter with to the Ephesian Christians isn't just any other end. It's the one end for God's people because of God's salvation for those made in his own image. Today I begin a new preaching series, and based on the book of Ephesians, I picked the theme, Power of One. Why that theme, I hope, will become obvious as we progress. Ephesians is a place in ruins. It is located near Turkey's city today called Izmir. The building that's pictured there is its library, Ephesians' main landmark. Ephesus was considered the most important city in Roman Asia. Situated with a port, it's a center of commerce as well as religion. Acts chapter 19 to 20 recount Paul's third missionary, his journey when Christianity flourished in Ephesus. As was very common in early church, believers there spoke in tongues. Also, miraculous healings occurred just by touching garments that Paul touched. However, Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus ended with a riot. That's because of a silversmith named Demetrius. Demetrius' trade was associated with goddess Artemis. His customer base declined because Christians had been converted from Artemis worshippers. With that background, we are ready to turn to today's scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. So let me invite you to open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. There, you see what that one end is as Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. And let me just point out what that end first. What is the one end in view? That end, the first point of today's sermon is God's blessed destiny for Christians. God's blessed destiny for Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that my destiny is blessed, I get excited. Why? Because I know what I'm living for. So, no matter the troubles, the turmoils, or the turbulence, I know I can go on. For this is the one end I have in mind, to be with God in perfection forever. Friends, this is not just any random end, which usually ends up not to be an end, but more just like a stopping point, followed by another and another and another. For example, a trip to the dentist chair, scary as it may be, but we brave it, right? Because we want toothache to end. But then another toothache comes, or some other problem will arise. Another example, pursuit of a spouse. Not easy, but we brave it for the happily ever after that we desire, right? And then the bundle of joy arrives. Yeah, sure, especially joy at 3 a.m. feeding. An end followed by another, a stop followed by another, a destination followed by another. That's not destiny. Destiny is there is no more further, no more stops, no more destinations. Now, obviously, just going by the word destiny alone is still problematic, because destiny can be cursed or blessed. Hence, I emphasize, is the blessed destiny that God's end is for Christians. A blessed destiny. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice that Christians' blessed destiny is in the heavenly realms. It's not about money or power or any other earthbound things. Yes, money, power, they are good, but they're just temporary. Besides, they are subject to earthly corruption or abuse. But Christians' destiny are blessedly incorruptible, uncountable, and never-ending. This is only possible because God is the determiner of that one end. And Paul captures this feat of God in a praise exalting the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Why this end is so good? Because verse 4, it says, it starts with God the Father, Ephesians 1, 4. For he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God is the prime mover and certainly the initiator of the God-human relationship. And this is no accident. For God is the preparer, provider, and performer even before the creation of the world. The only thing greater than being loved is how long one is loved. For that, verse 4 says, God loves you before you were even born. That's the sense of he predestined, as verse 5 begins. Of course, predestination is a big theological concept. It's even controversial. But for now, I'll stick with God's ability to love someone before that someone existed. What's more important is how God loves a believer, as we look at verse 5. We see that God loves them as his children, his sons and daughters. This love is not merely casual. It carries the full weight of the law. That's what adoption is, because adoption is a powerful thing. It gives the adopted child a brand new start. The old ceases, the authority of the previous father is voided. If there's any debt, all are forgiven as if they never existed. The added layer of meaning is a believer's release from the power of sin and evil. The believer, as an adopted child of God, has taken a new identity without blemish, without brokenness. Verse 6 says, this is only possible because of grace, something given undeservedly. What love for his adopted children God the Father has prepared, provided for, and performed. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible. Verse 7 points out, forgiveness of sins as redemption through Christ's blood. Paul describes Christ's ministry of the cross as a mystery in verse 9. It relates to the prophecies about the promised Messiah. The mystery is revealed, as verse 10 says, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ. So the times reach the fulfillment with Christ's first coming. Jesus' first coming is a fulfillment for the Israelites about this Messiah. But this Messiah's redemption is not limited to just the Israelites, but the entire world. As Paul turns from saying we to saying you. You refers to the Christian Ephesians because they're not Jews. And by extension, to us, you and I today, as believers of Jesus. Let's look at verse 13. See this transition from we to you. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And this is where the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Spirit, who plays a visible role in subjecting all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, under the Lordship of Christ. Now, earlier on, I mentioned Paul's ministry regarding baptism of Holy Spirit manifesting among the Ephesian Christians. So here in verse 13, Paul affirms God adopts all people regardless of ethnicity. Holy Spirit manifests based on one's faith in Christ rather than their DNA. Paul uses the metaphor of marking with a seal as proof of salvation. A commentary says, Holy Spirit makes the Christian certain that he or she has salvation. A seal used on a letter showed that everything was true and not false. It's a promise. When you see a seal, it's a promise that no one had opened the letter and changed the contents. In this way, the seal keeps the Christian safe because no one can break the seal. No one can break into the Christian's life. In the end, a Christian is safe in Jesus. By believing in Christ, the blessed destiny, of course, is not here yet, not yet consummated. That's kind of like inheritance, isn't it? With the will of our father and mother, we know we'll inherit it in due time. Likewise, believers are redeemed to be God's possession. But that redemption is pending, whether we leave this world first or Christ comes again. So, to guarantee that the redemption will happen, verse 14 points out, Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the blessed destiny. What a blessed destiny prepared, provisioned, and performed for the believers by God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit, the Holy Trinity, three in one. This is not any other end, but the one and only end to be ushered in holiness and blamelessness with God. So, God's destiny is a blessed one for Christians. But what do we do in the meantime? Christians' journey to the blessed end doesn't start upon their death, but upon their conviction. Listen carefully. Your destiny that is blessed does not only start when you pass away, when you leave this world, but it starts at your moment of conviction. That's right. The journey starts now. So don't take the journey for granted. You didn't earn the right to the journey because Jesus paid for your right of passage by his death. Therefore, like any journey you take, you prepare yourself, right? So that you can fully enjoy the place that you are planning to go to. That's why, you know, some people, they plan well. And so, whatever journey or holidays they go on, they can see and do so much in the holidays. They don't show up at a tourist place only at closing time. And they don't just eat at McDonald's, but the special local eateries. And they shop in the open market, those who are prepared, not where the tour agents take them to be fleas. Okay, I'm taking the journey analogy too far. Coming back to today's scripture, I want you to see for yourself through Paul's two prayers how you can make the most of your journey and route your blessed destiny. Paul prays for the Christians. That means these are things that we should desire. These are things that we want to have coming, right? These are things that teach us how to live our lives now towards that blessed destiny. So look at verse 17. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what do Christians do during the journey to the destiny? First is to know God better. As a child or a toddler, we thought our earthly father is Superman. Is that right, Grace? He can answer any question you ask. He can fix every broken toy or makes a new one. The one that is broken, he makes a new one appear, right? And he keeps the pantry or the fridge stocked with food to keep us fed. Okay, that's as a child and toddler. Then later, we thought he's the worst dictator, a control freak who knows nothing, denies our joy, and always tells us, study, study, study. And then we grew to become adults. As adults, we realized our father has always been the Superman we knew. His super capabilities and capacities to love, nurture, and protect never changed. It is us who's wised up so that we can see our Father in the true light. Our Father don't change. It is us that's changed. And that's what Paul is praying for, so that we will know this Father better. So we learn from Paul's prayer that as believers, we make it a lifelong journey of wising up to know God better. Yes, we need Holy Spirit's help in that process. And that's what Paul's first prayer is for, that the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit that reveals wisdom, the Spirit reveals God. Paul's second prayer for Christian comes from verses 18 to 19, and let's see what that is. It's to live in hope, in riches of glorious inheritance and power. Let me read verses 18 to 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Pray for the eyes of your hearts. No, hearts have no eyes. Paul did not get an F in biology. Here he's speaking figuratively. Like eyes need opening to see, Christians' hearts need opening to take in these three tools for us to live towards our blessed destiny. First, the hope to which God has called Christians. Friends, we don't know the value of hope until we don't have it. The bottom line of suicide is hopelessness. A hopeless person has nothing to live for. Now, obviously, not every hopeless person commits suicide. That's because of the coping mechanism, which in itself is a form of hope. They either try not to think about it, or they shorten the hope horizon, that is, they just live for the next high. Or, finally, they just numb themselves. But Christians, we don't have to live like that. We can face reality full on, because there's a purpose for our lives. We live with the hope to which God has called us. Now, not only do Christians have hope for living now, in fact, we live with the second tool, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Saints here means people separated for God. So it's referring to Christians. It's not about being perfect, but being children of God, not of the world. Now, of course, riches is not meaning big fat bank account. It's a glorious inheritance, something Christians lay claims to in our destiny. So we may be poor and broke now on earth, but that's only temporary. For we're living for our destiny, the rich, glorious inheritance, the unlike earthly inheritance, will last way, way, way beyond the third generation. And it just gets better and better. For the third tool for living now is for Christians. What is that? It's God's incomparably great power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. What other power can be greater? What else is there to power Christians on in our journey to our destiny? None except the power of resurrection and the power of Jesus seated at God's right hand. The question is, how? How do we apply this? Then how should we live? How to live as Christians? The answer? Church. Church is how Christians live, living towards the blessed destiny. And let me point to you Ephesians verses 22 to 23 of chapter 1. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is God's gifts to Christians. I will speak more about that in chapter 3 when I'll preach sermon number 3 in this series. For now, Christians must see the church as how we live towards our destiny. The church is not an option for Christians. The church is a must if you are a Christian. The church is how Christians learn the wisdom and revelation from God the Spirit. The church is how Christians' hearts are enlightened to the hope, riches, and power of our destiny. Christians say, oh, my life is so dry. My Christian walk is so mundane, so dry. Because they are not in church. It is said, life is a journey. I say, it's not the journey that counts, but the destiny. Along the journey, there'll be stops and destinations. And this is where Christians and non-Christians intersect. Sometimes, non-Christians, because of Christians, they change the destiny. Unfortunately, there are also times when Christians, instead of going to the blessed destiny, they also change the destiny. And as Christians intersect, that's where the church where Christians and non-Christians intersect, that's where the church benefits not just the Christians, but even those who have yet to believe. Because that is the place where they come to know Christ. That is the place where the full power of resurrection of Jesus Christ is spoken of, is proclaimed through Christians. In short, church is God's generous gift, not just to the Christians, but also to reach the non-Christians. Yes, the church is not perfect. Actually, shamefully, some church may be beyond repair. Hence, there's Reformation. And this Reformation that continues 500 and some years ago continues as Christ keeps on perfecting the church. The church is the body of Christ. And you are part of the church if you are Christians. The question I want to ask you today is, how is your part in the church functioning? Is it even functioning at all? Unfortunately, today's message cannot reach those who really need to hear it. Those Christians who are not in church. Of course, some don't make it a habit not to come to church. This message is especially meant for those who habitually don't come to church. May God use us who come to church to be the encourager and the uplifter and the enabler for our Christian brothers and sisters who have been missing in action. Our Christian brothers and sisters comatized instead of activated. Let's pray.